Well, let me invite you to open up your copy of God's Word with me now to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, we're going to read verses 26 through 27 this morning. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How is it that as believers we can have confidence in the outcome of our salvation? You see, if we were all honest with ourselves this morning, there's enough remaining sin within us to warrant God to be displeased with us and to put us away. If the outcome and the finality of our redemption depended upon us, how could we have confidence in its future? If, for example, us maintaining a walk of faith with the Lord depended only upon our spiritual vitality and our prayers, would we not all agree today that there have been occasions already where we would have given up and we would have fallen short? We have fallen short. You see here, that question is relevant to our passage of Scripture today because the Apostle Paul is concerned with describing the hope we have as believers. Our passage is about hope. And it's about the unshakable assurance that we have of the hope in Christ. And he has described on the one hand our present difficulties living in a fallen world. And he's contrasted those difficulties with our certain expectation of future glory. That's why he said the creation groans. It groans. It is waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. It's groaning under its current condition, and it's waiting. Likewise, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, have been groaning. Those of us who are saved have groaned inwardly under the pain and difficulty of still our remaining fallenness and living in a fallen world, which tempts us and draws us away. But the Apostle Paul adds to this, it's something of a end cap, you might say, a summary conclusion, you might say, of how the Holy Spirit also joins with creation and with believers in groaning himself. That's the key. Paul is saying creation groans, the believer groans, and also the Holy Spirit is groaning right now. But the difference here, brothers and sisters, is that the Spirit's groaning is not over his present condition, but it's over ours. The Holy Spirit, in his current ministry, engages in an internal expression of dissatisfaction, of groaning on behalf of believers. And this, brothers and sisters, for us this morning, is one of the several reasons why we, as Christians, have an unshakable hope. We have an unshakable hope because the Holy Spirit is groaning with us. He is joining us in our groanings, and he is secure, and in his groanings, he is securing our salvation. You see, our weaknesses, our current sinful condition does not threaten our salvation. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit is securing our salvation and securing our divine help. Our hope as believers is secure today because ongoing, as we speak, this very moment, God the Holy Spirit is working to secure our redemption. And he's doing that by means of internal expressions of prayer to God. And so we're looking at the topic of hope. Our hope is secure because the Spirit is praying for us. The Spirit's helping us, and he's helping us in our weaknesses. And so this is a part of the life of the Spirit. This is the last that Paul speaks about in this chapter of the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking about the Spirit's help, the life of the Spirit. And it's one of the divine, one of the inestimable privileges that we have in Christ, that we now have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And what is he doing on the inside of us? Well, one of those things is he is praying for us. He's praying for us. Are you with me this morning? Say amen. So we're going to consider this topic of the Holy Spirit's help. The Holy Spirit is helping us, and his help is a ground or source of confidence and our hope of a future glory. So consider it with me. For point number one this morning, I want you to consider with me the believer's present weakness. The believer's present weakness. And so he says here, he begins in verse number 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Likewise, there is connecting to the two themes that he has addressed already. That is, creation groans and we groan. And here he is introducing the fact that the Spirit is also groaning. And the Spirit is groaning in help of our present weakness. Now, he describes here a condition that is characteristic of all Christians. That is, if you're saved, you've been changed by the Spirit of God. He has regenerated you internally. He has given you a new heart and a new mind, a new nature in Christ. And yet, you are still, in some sense, weak. You're still marked by infirmity. This weakness here is carries the idea of an infirmity, something which causes a lack of strength or creates a limitation. That's what he means by weakness. We might compare it to Jacob in the Old Testament, how that after he wrestled with the Lord, he had a limp for the rest of his life. He had a limitation. He walked with a cane. Or Mephibosheth, who sat at David's table. Remember him, he was a man who was dropped in his infancy and was paralyzed from that point to his death. This was a condition. It was a weakness, and it incapacitated him. It caused him to be marked by weakness in his flesh. And this is the term that Paul here used to describe us, those of us who are Christians. We are individuals who are weak. We're weak. We are, even after our salvation, we remain spiritually hindered. We remain spiritually weakened by our ongoing difficulties with sin. And it is the Holy Spirit who meets us in this weakness and helps us. He empowers us as believers for good works despite our limitations. And this is the weakness which causes the Holy Spirit to groan about. It's this weakness which creates groaning. Now notice what he says here. He says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And then he describes this weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And so in describing this weakness, he lands on one specific expression of this weakness. This isn't the only weakness you have as a Christian, but it is a good expression in general of our weak condition, our weak prayers. Our weak prayers are an evidence or an expression of the fallenness that still remains with us as believers. Now, this weakness does not mean we have a bad form in prayer, and in a sense, we need to learn better methods of praying, but he is describing here specifically the content of our prayers. That is to say, if you want a good summary, a good expression of your remaining fallenness, let's take your prayer life, let's take its content in summary form, and if we examine it intently, we will find evidence that you are still affected by your sin nature. The content of our prayers, the evidence, a residual weakness. Does it make sense? Are you following me? Our prayers are often disproportionate to the needs we have. They are often lacking in clarity and discernment, and they often evidence a sinful ambition, a desire for ourselves instead of a looking to the glory of God and seeking first the kingdom of God. And all of these things, brothers and sisters, act to show that we are still individuals affected by our fallen sin natures. Now think of it this way. If God were only going to give you grace based upon or give you strength or aid or support based upon the things that you have specifically asked for, how much would you actually lack in spiritual resources? If God only answered the prayers you asked, if he only answered those prayers which you asked and which agreed with his purposes and his will, how little of resources and supply you would have in spiritual strength. For some of us, we'd be pretty dead and dry. Our prayers have been lacking. For others of us, our prayers would have not been met because they are guided and governed by fleshly and sinful desires. They're affected by our sin nature. Many of the things that we would remain unasked. There are things we should pray for that are not asked for. And many requests would be for wrong things. This is true of even the best and sincere Christians. And so our human frailties, our lack of insight, our fallen condition weaken us and incapacitate us to function in a proper way. We have ignorance, we have lack of discernment, and there's a lack of perspective which often affects the way we pray. And that's why Paul the Apostle says here, we do not know what to pray as we ought to. That's what he says. And this is an expression of our weak condition. Now let me give you some examples of weakness in prayer from the Scriptures. Illustrate what we're talking about. Even as a believer, you can ask for the wrong thing. You can pray and ask God for the wrong thing. James and John did this when they came to the Lord and they asked the Lord for the honor of sitting on the right hand and on the left. They said, give us the place of honor. Give us the seat of preeminence to the Lord. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're asking for. You see, these genuine Christians were afflicted by their ignorance. They were not only asking for God, Jesus' own position, they were asking for things which required them to suffer great amounts of difficulty in order to get it. And so a believer can ask for the wrong thing. All of the disciples asked Jesus to destroy a Samaritan village. They all asked Jesus and they said in Luke chapter 9, give us permission and we'll call down fire from heaven right now. We'll pray that God just consume this village of individuals and destroy it. And why did they do that? Well, they did it out of zeal for Christ's name and glory. They had good desires in that case. They saw this mass of people rejecting and spurning and disrespecting the very Son of God. And what was their heart's desire? We're not going to let that stand. How dare they do that? Lord, give us permission. We'll call down fire right now and we'll deal with this. And so they asked for things that were wrong. But they did it out of a sincere desire. They were zealous but wrong. But what about this? This one hits more closer to home. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul prayed that his weakness would be removed. And he says, I asked God three times that my weakness be removed. He asked for this thorn in the flesh to be taken away. And it wasn't wrong for the Apostle Paul to pray that. But instead of removing his weakness, and instead of removing his hindrance, God left the weakness. It was not according to his will. Paul, he would rather the weakness stay, Paul be reliant on God's grace, and Paul learned to cultivate humility in his weakness. And Paul even, he even tells Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so the Apostle Paul asked in the genuine spirit, but he was not asking for the right thing. And so he learned eventually, I'm going to pray for God to give me strength in the weakness. That's one example of the deficiency in our praying. Another example could be that a believer can fail to ask for what you should be asking for. Your prayers can be marked by lacking and being lacking in what you should ask for. You can ask for wrong things, and you cannot ask for things you should be asking for. In Joshua chapter 9, we have an example of this. Joshua did not seek the Lord's counsel, it says, when preparing to go and fight the Gibeonites. And had he would, the Lord would have given him the proper counsel and given him the right guidance. But instead, he went and faced defeat. Why? Because he didn't ask. And likewise, brothers and sisters, we have a premier example of this in the apostles. Remember those apostles at the Garden of Gethsemane, when they were with the Lord right before he was betrayed. Remember the words of the Lord to them. He said, sit here and watch and pray for a while. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And so there those apostles were the night the Lord was betrayed, with him in the garden, seeing him in earnest preparation for his coming trial. And they did unaware of the fact that they are about to enter into trial. Had they watched and prayed, had they properly prepared their souls and their spirits, they could have endured the arrest and the trial of Jesus instead of abandoning him and instead of scattering. Peter denied him and they all faced and fell into fear. Why? Because they did not ask for the things they should have been asking for. Thirdly, you can fail to ask what you should ask for. You can ask for things wrongly, and you can ask with wrong motives. You can ask the right thing for wrong motives. James 4:3 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your passions. You're being governed by your fallen nature and your passions. You have a desire that's for safety or security. You have a selfish motive here, and this distorts your perspective. You're not being motivated by the glory of God and your need to bring glory to God and walk in His will and ways. You're motivated by your own sinful self. And so these are wrong motives. And Jesus says, when you ask that way, you don't receive. What about this one? This one convicted me. A believer can pray too small a prayer. You can pray too small. James, in that very same passage, goes on to say, you have not because you ask not. We have an example of this in the Old Testament. Elisha, the prophet, rebukes King Joash in 2 Kings chapter 13 because he tells Joash, ask anything of the Lord. And he makes a request, but it's too feeble of a request. It's too small. And he rebukes him. He says, if you had asked, the Lord would have done away with all of your enemies today. And he said, he would have established your kingdom. And he said, and he rebukes him. In like manner, brothers and sisters, I think eternity will show that in many of our prayers, we ask for little things because we think little of the Lord. We should ask for more. Weak prayers show how little faith we have and little expectation of God we have. Greater faith is exemplified by that common phrase, attempt things, great things for God, and expect great things from God. A believer can pray too small a prayer. And finally, a believer can ask for things contrary to God's plan. So Moses asked to be killed when he was enduring suffering under the Israelites. And this was not faith. This was despair. And this wasn't God's will. So this weakness is present in every believer. We ask things contrary to God's plan. We pray prayers too small. We ask from the wrong motives. We ask things. We fail to ask the right things that we should ask for. And a believer can ask for the wrong thing entirely. And this weakness, were it the dominating feature of your life and your soul, would so contaminate us, brothers and sisters, that we would all fail to reach glory. Do you get that? He's describing here the characteristic of us that we're, if it depended on us, we would all fail to receive the grace and the strength to endure faithfully until the end. But listen, there is hope. Because in God's redemptive purposes, He has provided a source of help for us. Point two. The Spirit helps us. He helps us in our weaknesses. He says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It says about our Lord in Matthew 8:17 that He Himself bore our infirmities. And it's even this infirmity, this weakness that marks every Christian under heaven, God bears it up. He bears it. And He bears it through the person of the Holy Spirit. He helps our infirmities. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to us and He comes alongside of us in our time of weakness. The Holy Spirit acts for us like Aaron and Hur, who lifted up Moses' hands. And in this way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And this is for us, brothers and sisters, is a layer of security. This is one of the reasons why we have hope. And the Holy Spirit comes to us, and His assistance, His help, comes to us in the form of prayer. That's what He says here. He intercedes for us. Intercession is prayer, but it is a specific kind of prayer. It is a prayer on the behalf of another. It is prayer seeking resources for someone else and not yourself. That's intercession. And this is what the Holy Spirit does for every true saint. He prays for them. He intercedes for them. He appeals to God on their behalf for resources, for strength, and for grace. And He makes this appeal on behalf. Now, intercession, brothers and sisters, is something marvelous because it shows sympathy. It shows collaboration. We don't know what to pray. We don't know the things that we should ask for. And so God the Father, knowing this, and enlists the Holy Spirit on our behalf and enlists Him to pray for us. And so this is a form of support and aid. The Spirit helps us in our weakness as our sinful selves. The Holy Spirit comes to us and enters our plight, and He helps us in the midst of our troubles. Listen to this, believer. When you are suffering, the Spirit is praying. When you are struggling, the Spirit is praying. When you are not praying the way you should, and when you are weak, the Spirit is praying. And His intercession is exactly what ought to be said if you would be praying as you ought. It is exactly what you should be saying. And He is expressing these prayers on your behalf to God for what you truly need, not for merely what you think you need. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the life of the Spirit, and it's the blessed privilege that every true saint has. You ought to be saying amen more than you are this morning. Right now, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. Some of you have checked out and your minds have drifted, and you ought to be prayerfully rejoicing and praising the Lord for this blessed privilege, but instead the Holy Spirit's having to take up more slack for you. Oh, I had something to say there and I lost it. He calls this, notice what he says about this here. He says he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So his intercessions are with groanings inexpressible. That is, they're too deep for words. He doesn't mean here some foreign language, like a speaking in tongues, like some of our charismatic friends think. This isn't a special gift of the spiritual prayer. This is the Holy Spirit's secret intercession for God's people. The Spirit of God is able to communicate to the Father the needs of distressed believers. And this is a groaning, he says. It's too deep for words. That is, he doesn't actually communicate. It's a silent witness. It is not audible. It's deeper than that. And this groaning, this inaudible groaning, is clearly communicated by the Spirit to the Father. And he groans to the Father. He groans for the believer's trial. He's groaning for what you're going through, brothers and sisters. He is sympathizing with your weakness, and he is expressing that sympathy before the Father. This is something mysterious. This is marvelous to think about. God the Holy Spirit is communicating actively and regularly with God the Father in heaven. And he is communicating on your behalf about you. And these are divine appeals, one author called them, for the Spirit's for the believer's welfare. He is interceding. He's calling on resources. And in this inter-Trinitarian communication, he is articulating to the Father your needs and the resources that require you to remain in faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And this is what the Spirit does. This is a part of the life of the Spirit. The Spirit resides within you, knowing your inner frailties, intimately acquainted with. He's alongside of you as a helper, as a friend, and he knows exactly what you're going through, exactly, even better than you do, because he knows what's on the inside of your heart, and he sees it as plain as day. And he knows exactly how to pray for it, and he's doing that. So that's how he helps. We've seen your weakness and my weakness. We've seen how the Spirit helps. And point number three today, and this is my final one. I want you to see the effectiveness of this work. Here's what I want you to know. These prayers on your behalf, given by the Holy Spirit, are always answered. They are prayers that work. God the Holy Spirit has never made an intercession on your behalf that God the Father did not hear and say, yes. And then provide whatever aid and assistance was required. You have, brothers and sisters, a member of the Godhead, actually two of them, praying for you at every moment. A member of the divine Trinity is residing within you and making requests on your behalf. And do you think God the Father is going to hear that and say, no, I don't think so? When a member of the Trinity intercedes for you, that prayer is effective. This is a part of how God preserves his people. He supplies the resources they need, and he keeps them in faith and perseverance until the final day. This is part of the reason why Jesus could say, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will never cast out, and I will not lose one of them, he said. How is it that Jesus could proudly proclaim that he will lose one of them? Does he not know how weak they are? Does he not know how frail they are, like Peter? Peter, who, for example, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, betrayed the Lord, lost faith in Christ, and abandoned him, and denied even knowing him. But on that very night, Jesus looked at Peter when he scoffed at the idea that he would ever betray him. Jesus looked at Peter and says, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Satan right now is vying to cast you aside and to overthrow you so that you will not stay with me, Peter. But listen to the words of Jesus. But I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And God the Father answered that prayer, preserved Peter, and sustained him faithful unto the end. God does that for all of his people. God the Holy Spirit and God the Son both intercede on behalf of the saints. And as the Spirit intercedes for you, this secures God's divine resources so that, listen, your hope remains secure. Your faith is not going to be overturned. You are kept and preserved by God in response to the Spirit's prayers on your behalf. Our hope and our security rests on what the Spirit is doing for us right now and not on our fleeting commitment to Him. The Father, and here's what He says, it's effective. That's what verse 27 says. He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What is He saying there? It's effective. God the Father is He who searches hearts. That is, He knows the inner recesses and the deeps of the human heart. He told Samuel when he was looking for David and to anoint him as king, Samuel looked at David's brothers and thought, those men are the men. Those men are the guys who would be best for this fit. And he told Samuel, God does not look as you look. God looks on the inner recesses of the heart. God sees internally. And this is who God, our God is. And listen, that only amplifies the point. He says, this is the one who knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So that is to say, as the Holy Spirit expresses His internal groanings, God the Father is perfectly able to understand and to translate and to know exactly what He's communicating. The communication has no barrier. It had no speed bumps, has no issue in translation. It comes through perfectly clear, and it is perfectly agreeable. That's why 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 11, it would say this about this, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so this is something of that inter-Trinitarian relationship. God the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. They understand each other perfectly and are in agreement with one another. And that makes this prayer effective. It makes it effective. The Spirit, but notice what he says here. We are tempted at times to think that the relationship between God the Father and the other members of the Trinity are somewhat at friction with one another. That is to say, why does God the Spirit have to pray for us? Don't they know already? Doesn't the Father know already what we need before we even ask Him? Is God reluctant to give us these resources and He's holding them back, and God the Holy Spirit has to come alongside and say, no, we need to give this to them? Is He somehow trying to persuade God the Father to be willing to do this? That's not it at all. Look at what he says. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is doing this not to try to persuade God the Father to be willing, but because He is willing and because He wants to be asked. It's something about the nature of our God that He wants to be asked. And God wants the Holy Spirit involved here. And He knows that if He left it up to your asker, that it would be woefully deficient. And so instead, He sends you a helper. The Holy Spirit who indwells you. He comes on your behalf to the Father, and He prays for you. He wants us to pray to Him. He wants us to come to Him. And the Holy Spirit enables us to endure because He prays for us. Do you want to know why you're going to remain as a Christian to the day you die? The blessed Holy Spirit. You want to know what's going to keep your sin from just toppling you over and catapulting you away from the Lord? The Holy Spirit is praying for you. You want to know what's going to keep Satan from craftily scheming and undermining your ability to follow Christ? The Holy Spirit is praying for you. And God the Father is saying yes. You see, this is the goal of the Spirit's prayer. The reason why the Holy Spirit is praying for you is so that you can persevere in faith. All who belong to Jesus by faith are, as you sit right now, justified and righteous in His sight. And you will remain in that state because Jesus, your high priest, is praying for you. And the Holy Spirit is as well. You see, our remaining sinful natures would immediately engulf us in sin were it not for the intercession of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit's prayers sustain our spiritual life. I would fall back. I would turn away. I would stop following Christ if God did not keep and preserve us in answer to the Spirit's prayers. And for a believer who trusts in Christ and is truly saved, this means that they can never fall away. Think about it. This is why we believe in eternal security. For you to be a true Christian and then fall away and ultimately be damned would mean that the Spirit's intercessions failed. They were not successful. Either He did not know what to pray and provide the resources for the current need, or His prayers were not answered by God the Father, and they were not and the supplies were not sufficiently brought in. And neither of those will ever be the case. Not one of His people will ever be lost. No true Christian will ever perish because they cannot be snatched by Satan, and they have a hope that remains until the end. That's why Paul would say, in this hope we're saved. Now, Paul adds this in here at the end of this section on the life of the Spirit, but he is, for the remaining part of our section passage, going to be just exulting in praise of the result. And let's quickly see that, and we'll be done. He says in verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things?" That's his conclusion. He's saying, okay, we got the content. We see how it works. Well, what's the conclusion of this? And here it is. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God desires for all the resources that I need to be brought through the prayers of the Holy Spirit, God the Father is willing. If God the Son is as my high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on my behalf, and if God the Holy Spirit is seeking God so that the resources that I need will be provided, what shall we say to them these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, his conclusion, brothers and sisters, is the point he's driving at with this information. If the Spirit's prayers are effective, if they are never interrupted, and if they are never thwarted, we have a hope that cannot be moved. We are secure in Christ. The Holy Spirit is on guard, and our inheritance remains secure. Amen, church family. Now, here's what that means by point of application. In the first place, it rebukes our slothful ease, doesn't it? If you have not, as a true believer, at some point in this prayer thought, I need to be praying more, then you hadn't been listening. It ought not to be the Spirit's sole job to be the one interceding on your behalf. We ought to be crying out to the Lord. If the Spirit is doing this, then we ought we not to be a people of prayer. But here's what this means for those of you who are here and might be listening to me and are not yet saved. Notice the phrase, he intercedes for the saints. Not all people. God the Holy Spirit only does this for his saved ones, true believers. It is only those who by faith in Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sins and come to trust on the work of Christ for them on the cross, believers we call them, that the Holy Spirit does this for. And as you sit right now, you in your own strength are not sufficient. You are more than weak. You're dead in trespasses and sins. But God is sufficient. And you have just listened to one of the ways he is sufficient. He can save you. No matter what you are, how bad you've been, he can save you. Because not only is Christ's death enough to pay for your sins, the Holy Spirit is sufficient to get you all the way home. And he'll do that for you. But you must turn from your sin. You must stop walking in a path and in a lifestyle that is displeasing to the Lord. And you must recognize that you need him. You must turn to Christ and call out to him to save you. And if you'll do that, he will. And he'll send his Holy Spirit and keep you secure all the way to glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessed, sweet Holy Spirit, for this privilege we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of our weakness and because of our weakness, the Holy Spirit is praying. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would grow us in maturity, that our prayers would become more and more in tune with your will and your purposes, that we would ask for the things we should ask for, and that we would ask for things motivated by the right desires. And that, Lord, we would ask for prayers in proportion to who you are and what you can do, and not to our weakness of perspective. Oh God, I pray that if there's someone here today that is not saved, that they would believe and be indwelt by your Holy Spirit and have him as their intercessor. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In your name I pray.